Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 32. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They bought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise'?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it but leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again," and immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin?" They discussed it amongst themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Then why didn't you believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered, but later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir," but did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, but you did not believe him, and the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." The reading of his word.
Well done, good and faithful servants. Right? This is week number 12. We started this series on the January the 7th. We've worked our way through the Ten Commandments, one commandment each week. And today I want to bring the whole thing together, all the commandments back together again, and have one more look at their life-giving breath. But to begin, I want to share a funny story with you, and I do have permission to share this. I sent Angela the title to today's sermon for her to type it into the bulletin. And as you can see from the screen and your bulletins, the title was quite simply Conclusion. the conclusion to this journey of working through the life-breathing gift of the Ten Commandments. Conclusion. Ange printed out a draft of the bulletin. She brought it in to me for me to proofread it. And in the title for the sermon, she had written, Confusion. And I suddenly was struck and thought, I wonder if Ange is actually onto something. I wonder if we are a little bit confused. You see, today is Palm Sunday. Today marks the beginning of another Passion Week. The week that we as a church, the Universal Church, gathers to celebrate our Lord's sacrifice, who he is, what he accomplished that very first Easter. So, in light of that, we have to ask an obvious question. Do we really need the commandments at all? Have I just been wasting everybody's time for these past 12 weeks? You see, the people a long time ago that first went to Mount Sinai that had to live in the wilderness, well, clearly they needed them, but we're way beyond that, surely. Like the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, he's written to us the word of God that says this, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. Is there confusion? If we have Jesus, do we need the commandments at all? Let's pray. Lord, as we come before these commandments one final time in the series, may they once again speak your words of life to us. May our hearts, our heads, our lives be open to listen, to understand, and to respond. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, we've been basing this entire series on the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, Exodus 20, verses 2 to 17. And that's the first telling of the commandments. Right? So the people have come across the Red Sea. They've now entered into the wilderness. They're now at the base of Mount Sinai, and they are given the law by God. They then spend 40 years living in accordance to that law in the wilderness. They spend 40 years learning how to live by this law, learning how to keep the commandments. And then just prior to them crossing the River Jordan and going into the Promised Land, Moses gathers all the people and retells them the law, what we call the book of Deuteronomy, which really means the second reading of the law. So notice how all of that is structured. Between the two tellings of the law, of the Ten Commandments, we have the life of the people of God. Their lives fall within the context of the commandments. So in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1, Moses says, "Now Israel, hear the decrees and laws that I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that." Follow these decrees and laws that I'm about to teach you. Follow them, meaning hear them and live by them. Obey them so that, says Moses, so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord that I am giving you. Right at the beginning of this retelling of the law in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses makes it abundantly clear. Life, the life of the people of God, is intimately connected with the keeping of God's commandments. Then Moses retells them the law He reiterates the entire law to them. And right at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, at the end of Moses' life and ministry amongst the people, he says this, chapter 30. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, well, who will ascend into heaven and get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? Nor, he says, is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, well, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? No, you see, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart so that you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day, you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day, I call heavens and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now, choose life so that you and your children may live. And that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now choose life. In order for you to live, in order for you to be full of the life that God so wants you to be filled with, keep his commandments. Now it sounds simple enough, right? Here's the thing. These people spent 40 years in the wilderness trying to learn how to do that. We've spent 12 weeks, 10 weeks steeped in the actual 10 commandments. It's not 10 weeks, it's 10 Sundays. And within those 10 Sundays, it's only tops 25 minutes, 27 minutes, half an hour. We've spent 5 hours steeping ourselves in the Ten Commandments. But the people who originally heard them spent 40 years. It took them 40 years to learn what they meant for them, what it meant to be God's people, what it meant for them to actually give themselves to these commandments and learn to trust and live by them. 40 years. Imagine what it must have been like to hear the commandments given for the very first time. What might our reaction be? What has our reaction been to the reading of the commandments? Now, that's an impossible question, I know, for any of us to answer. Because we heard the commandments when we were so young. We've heard them read so many times. We've read them so many times. But I wonder, what is our response when we hear them? Might we think they're very idealistic, but not realistic? There's no way to live by these. Might we think they are oppressive? They're far too hard. No one can live these out the way that Martin has been explaining them and expounding them over the past 10 weeks. To hear you shall not murder, that's easy. But to go to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 to 7 and hear what Jesus does with that command, that he's challenging every single one of us about our right relationships with each other. And when we, if we say anything bad about anybody else, if we are even gossiping, we're breaking the commandment. They take life rather than give it. Or some people might read them and think, well, yeah, they're a no-brainer. They're the Ten Commandments. Yeah, they're easy to keep. Why worry? What response did the first people have to the commandments? We have heard Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 to 17 read a number of times over the past few months. Only once, on the very first Sunday, did we read the next verses. In Exodus 20, verse 18, we read, "When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. In fact, they stayed at a distance and they said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself and we will listen.' But Moses, 'Do not have God speak to us or we will die.'" I wonder what it would be like for us to respond like that to God's Ten Commandments. Wonder what it would be like to stand at the base of Mount Sinai, to feel it tremble, to hear the thunder, to see the lightning, to know that we were standing in the presence of the living God, the holy God that created everything, and that God was speaking his word to us. How might we respond? They responded in fear. Why? They responded that if God speaks to them, they will die. Why? Because the holy God is before them, and they were not holy. They were unholy. They were sinful people. And unholiness cannot survive before the holy God. They saw that in Egypt. They saw what God did to unholiness. They saw and lived through the 10 plagues. They saw what God did to the Red Sea in parting it. The Almighty God could speak to them and they would die because of their unholiness. What if we were to respond to the commandments like that? The commandments showed us just how sinful we are. What if the commandments showed us just how fallen we are from the life that God wants us to live? Perhaps if we could respond even slightly like that, when we heard the commandments, the first thing we would think is, we need to be saved. We need a Savior. And that's why the preface to the commandments is so, so important. When we started this journey on January 7th, I handed you out an insert which showed you the commandments listed in other traditions. And we do not include verse 2 in our listing of the commandments. Ask us to recite the commandments. The first thing we say is, you shall have no other gods before me. But other traditions include verse 2. And I asked that day, well, who's right? Which tradition's right? Which tradition's wrong? That's the wrong question to ask. The thing that we need to understand, the thing that we always need to keep in context, the thing that we need to emphasize is when we talk about the Ten Commandments, we should never forget verse 2. In fact, always, we should always, always, always keep verse 2 as this overarching verse. That all of the commandments fall under this arch of verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the most important part. It's the foundation of all of the commandments. Why? Because that preface tells the people of God they are saved. Keeping the commandments does not save them. Keeping the commandments is their response to the fact they've already been saved. It is so important for us to grasp that. to understand it, and to live by it. Obedience, any called for obedience to the commandments, is because we have already received salvation. Now, why is that so crucial? Because right there and then it eradicates any possible confusion that might come with how do we hold Jesus and the commandments together. The fact is, it's not either or, it's both and. We need both. Why? Why can we not lose any of them? Both Jesus and the commandments are hugely important for life. Why? Well, to illustrate that, what I want to do is actually take us on a little journey, brief journey, through the reading that Jamie did today. This is the Palm Sunday story from Matthew chapter 21. I want to take us through that story in just in five steps, right? Just five observations about what that story is showing us. Step number one, Jesus asks his disciples to go and fetch a donkey for them. In fact, he says, the Lord needs the donkey, right? So you have to ask a very simple question. Without reading on, you have to ask, why? Is what's happening in the story, Jesus is just selfish, right? I'm fed up walking. I'm knackered. So it's about time somebody brought a horse to me and I can actually ride into Jerusalem without actually getting any more tired, right? It's all about him. He is, in fact, coveting the donkey of a neighbor. Is that what's going on? Or it's worse than that. He wants the disciples to creep into Jerusalem and steal a donkey. Hopefully they'll not be seen. And the whole point of this is because Jesus wants people to idolize him. He wants people to be getting palm branches and putting them down and singing songs and proclaiming him. Because it's all about him. Jesus wants to receive all of this limelight. Well, in the story, we're just simply told all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5 in his Sermon on the Mount, they had come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, to complete it, to kind of unveil it in all of its glory. What if Jesus asked for the colt, the donkey, to not merely fulfill a text of Scripture, but to fulfill a commandment to honor his Father? When we looked at that commandment, we understood that that commandment was calling us as children to live the way that our parents would want us to live, to follow their example. What if Jesus does what he does because he knows his Father would do it before him? Step number two. The people welcome Jesus into Jerusalem. They are singing songs and proclaiming. Well, what exactly are they singing? We have heard these stories so many times. What is it that they're singing? Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. The one. That is such a pretty pathetic term, isn't it? Who's this one that's coming in the name of the Lord? Well, Matthew goes on and says, some of the people ask, who is this? And others say, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Folks, we miss the irony in that little statement. This is Jesus. There are tons of men called Jesus. The name means Yahweh rescues. Yahweh to the rescue. Yahweh saves. It's the name that means Savior. But they just see it as a name. He is Jesus, which means he's just a prophet from a town called Nazareth in Galilee. He's just a person that has been got a bit of a reputation, has got built up a bit of prestige to be able to speak the words of God. It's like these people have gathered because they've heard Billy Graham and his first crusade is arriving in Vancouver. And they're excited. Or, in our day and age, N.T. Wright from Scotland. I thought I would have got a bit more of a reaction from the Scots, right? Whoa! Has arrived! N.T. Wright is here to speak. So if I knew that N.T. Wright was arriving tonight at, you know, at YVR, I'd be there with my palm branches. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Because a person who has prestige, a man that can speak the word of God. And Jesus would be so excited about this. People are welcoming him in. Oh, he's a prophet. He's going to speak the words of God. And all the limelight is about him. And he's just delighted. He wants to sign a few autographs. He jumps off the donkey to do that. Kiss a few babies in the forehead, you know. Get his picture taken to be in the North Shore News. Not at all. Because step three, the very next thing that Jesus does is he goes to the temple. Why? Well, the story tells us the temple has been turned into a market. Now, people were supposed to go to the temple and give sacrifices in the temple and spend time in the temple because it was their act of trust and obedience to God. It was a life-giving act. It was their way to live out commandment number four, to keep the Sabbath holy. To celebrate that they can trust in God. They don't have to work on one day a week. They can trust that God will be there and give them everything that they need. It was a life-giving event. But here, the people are coming. They're traveling from afar. They're not bringing their sacrifices with them. They're bringing their foreign currency. And so there are money changers saying, well, I will change your money for you, but I'll take a profit. And here's an animal. It's going to cost you an arm and a leg. People are using it to take life away from the people of God. The temple has completely flipped what it was supposed to be. So what does Jesus do? He flips the tables. Because this place is supposed to be life-giving, but it has become a place that is life-taking. Step number four, the next thing Matthew tells us is the fig tree is cursed. Why? Because in commandments number 6 to 10, we are told in our relationship with our neighbors, all of those five commandments are about giving life to others. It is not about taking life, it's about giving life, it's about bearing good fruit. And if you're not bearing fruit, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. So you might as well be cut, thrown away. Step number five, Matthew tells us, this is all connected to a parable about two sons. Which son does what the father wanted him to do? The one who received the word of God, the word of his father, and eventually lived by it, obeyed it, followed it, kept it. The one who eventually realizes their sinful ways, repents, turns around, and comes to God and lives by God's word. Five simple little steps that take us through the Palm Sunday story, as recorded in Matthew chapter 21. And yet in those five little steps, in what we see in that story, we have two sides of the same coin. First and foremost, Jesus is the one who comes into Jerusalem to be Yahweh, who is the Savior. He is the Savior. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He rides into Jerusalem as the Savior. And he will save. But the other side of the coin, when you follow the flow of the text, is that Savior, Jesus, is calling his people to keep the commandments. To follow his word. Why? Because keeping the commandments is always, always, always the response to a salvation that has already been received. That's why Jesus concludes his sermon on the Mount. And he says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus by their fruit you will recognize them. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like the wise person who built their house on the rock. Jesus the Savior is calling every one of us to respond to the salvation he gives and by keeping his word. So what next? As we come to the conclusion of this series, all I can hear is my brother Ross Lockhart in my head. For some of you that know and love Ross, you'll know that he's classic for having these little phrases that he always says. There's not a day goes by that Ross doesn't say, dressed to bless, right? He always shows up and always comments to his colleagues, I'm dressed to bless. Well, a close second phrase that Ross would actually say quite a lot in his house is in reference to his good lady wife. And he would say, Laura, your happiness is my highest priority. Guys, we could probably live by that mantra. The world would be a much better place if your happiness was my highest priority. Well, on Tuesday morning, I went into the office, opened up my email, and Fido had sent me an email, and their email read, your safety is my top priority. You see, Fido and all the cell networks in Canada have got together with the government, and they're going to have this emergency alert system. So once a year, we're all going to get an emergency alert message on our cells as a test, right? So I have Ross on one side telling me, your happiness is my highest priority. I have Fido on the other side saying, your safety is my top priority. And all I can think about is God giving his commandments to us, his people, and he's saying, your life is my highest priority. Our lives are God's highest priority. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So do not be confused. Choose life and keep the commandments. What's next for you and me? Let's pray. Lord, we truly thank you for your word, for these commandments. Jesus, Yahweh saves. Yahweh to the rescue. Lord, we want to proclaim that you are the Savior. This week, we know that this week reminds us of that. As if we really do need to be reminded of it. But this week reminds us of who you are and what you've done for each and every one of us. That you came to set us free. That you came to redeem us. You came to save us. We want to proclaim that. We want to proclaim it from the rooftops. We want to proclaim it with our lives. So help us, Lord, to respond to the salvation that we have already received from you. Help us to respond to you and hear the call to be filled with your life, to follow you and to keep your commandments. Help us to trust you more now than we've ever done. This we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Let's conclude today singing hymn number 85, Glorious is Thy Name, 85.